Welcome to Reformation Platform Media. And now, we present to you God's Word, which is able to save your soul. Please, listen with your heart as the servant of God brings us the Word of Life.
We'll continue with meekness or humility. We will wrap up the fruits with self-control. Then, in the same vein, I will enter into the process of fruitfulness. Do you understand? So that way we can conclude like that. Meekness is not only humility in man's outward behavior alone. So when we say meekness, we're not just talking about humility in a man's outward behavior alone. Nor is it just humility in his relations with his fellow man. Or mere natural disposition. Amen. Rather, meekness is an inwrought grace of the soul. Inwrought is spelt as I-N-W-R-O-U-G-H-T. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul. And the expression of it are primarily, the expressions of it are primarily toward God. It is an attitude of spirit where we accept God's dealing with us as good and we do not resist nor dispute with Him. I said meekness is not only humility in man's outward behavior. That means humility in man's outward behavior is part of it. Is that not so? It's not just, meaning that it's more than, but it is part of. Do we understand? Meekness is not only humility in man's outward behavior alone. Nor is it just humility in his relations with his fellow man, or his mere natural disposition. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul and the expressions of it are primarily toward God. It is an attitude of spirit, or it's a spiritual attitude, if you want to put it that way. It is an attitude of the spirit where we accept God's dealing with us as good and we do not dispute or resist. Job chapter 1 verse 8 to 22. We won't read it because we read it in the last session. Okay? Talking about the type of things that Job had to go through. And in it all, you cannot see Job fighting against God. In it all, you cannot see him disputing against God. Have we gotten that? Where are you? It is an attitude of spirit where we accept God's dealing with us as good. Where we accept what? That whatever God does to us is good, because God is good. Where we accept God's dealing with us as good. And we do not dispute or resist. And we do not dispute or resist. Job chapter 1, verse 8 to 22. And I said we are not reading it because we read it in the last session. Thus, this fruit is more of brokenness of spirit and contrition of heart. Thus, when we are talking about meekness, it is more of what? Being broken in spirit and having contrition of heart. Thus, this fruit is more of brokenness of spirit and contrition of heart. Then we put in parenthesis or we put in bracket, which encompasses all the other graces such as humility, gentleness, and meekness. Okay? All of that is inside brokenness. Isaiah 66, verse 1 to 2. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Psalm 51, verse 17. It's Psalm 51, 17 that we'll read, but we are not reading yet. Did we get the definition? Where are you? Huh? Isaiah. You said what? Okay. Okay, you, Isaiah, Isaiah 66, 1 to 2, Isaiah 57, 15. 66, 1 to 2, 57, 15. Thus, this fruit is more of brokenness of spirit and contrition of heart than in bracket, which encompasses all the other graces, such as humility, that is, which includes all the other graces, such as humility, gentleness, and meekness. Okay? Do we get that? So when we are talking about meekness, we're not just saying that a man's outward behavior is humble. Okay? It's part of it, but that's not all of it. Neither are we saying that this man's outward disposition, that and he's a very humble person. It's part of it, but that's not what now. It's not all of it. Okay? Or even in his dealing with his fellow man, that he shows so much humility, so much gentleness, and all that. It's part of it, but it's not all of it. Now, the fruit of meekness that the Holy Spirit works out in us is actually more of brokenness of spirit. Okay? Where a man, no matter what God does to him, he belongs to God. Hallelujah. So, from such a lifestyle, from such understanding and such platform, okay, it's easier for him to be humble in all areas of his life, to have a humble disposition to life, and to be humble before other people. Are you getting it now? But it's more towards being broken. Amen. Psalm 51, verse 17. Because if we say a man is humble, or because a man walks as if he's humble, it does not mean he's not proud in the sight of God. And that's why I say that the matter is more than humility before people, or even humility as a lifestyle. That humility must stem, it must come from his relationship with God. When it comes to God, he's weak. Amen? I don't know, do you understand what I'm saying? When it comes to God, he cannot insist on anything. Do you understand? That's true humility. Somebody can be humble and can greet you humbly. God can do miracles by his hand and is not taking credit for them. And God will say, go here, and he says, I'm not going anywhere. Why? God, I'm afraid. I don't want to die yet. He's a proud man. Amen. Amen. Yes. When Baba finishes his work upon a man's life, when he finishes, you begin to see something like Genesis chapter 2, where the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man whom he had formed, and he put him in the garden to tend and to keep it. And I say to you, God cannot take, neither can he put, if he has not formed. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? If God has not formed a man in the image of Jesus, if he has not walked upon him, he can't take him. If he takes him, he will complain. If he puts him somewhere else, from where he took him from, what will happen? He will fight. A perfect example of humility is the Lord Jesus. Amen? The second almost perfect example is King David. Amen. Jesus, even though he knew as he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to go and die, he still went. The night before, when he was thinking about the terrible sufferings that is to come, because of, you know, the cross and all the things he must go through, and he said, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass over me. And instantly said again, what? But not what I will, but let your own will be done. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. This, O God, you will not despise. A very clear evidence that God is at work in a life. A very clear evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is at work upon any life is the fact that that man becomes broken. Amen. So what do we mean when we say brokenness? Or that someone is broken? And how come the Holy Spirit produces that kind of fruit? How come meekness is actually explained as what? Brokenness. To be broken is to be malleable. It should be what? Is to be bendable. To be malleable simply means that they can, if I take, for instance, now clay is malleable, okay? I can take it, press it into whatever shape I want. It won't resist. It won't fight. Okay? Most human beings are stiff. They are not malleable. To be malleable is that whatever condition that you put him in is okay. He's not fighting. Meekness. It is what the Holy Spirit produces. Now, King David praying, he said that the sacrifice that God wants, what is it to? It's a broken spirit. It's a contrite heart. And they go together. Contrition of heart talks about being very quick to repent. When God says you are wrong, you are not explaining why you are not wrong. Even when and where you think you are right, the moment God says you are wrong, you have no argument. That's what contrition means. And that is the sacrifice of God. When he sees that, David said, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. It's not something God can overlook. Amen. And I can assure you, brokenness, because many times it goes hand in hand with self-control, is the peak that shows that the Holy Spirit has advanced with a man. Amen. That he had made so much progress in working upon a man's life. You're not quick to be angry. You are more God conscious. You care more about what your actions will cost God than what people will think about it. When God sees a man who is broken, a meek man who will not argue with him, when even the way that man prays, somebody else may be kneeling down publicly praying. I may know how to say all the forms of prayer. You know, people know how to pray. I'm not saying God answers those prayers. One day I was going somewhere. 35 minutes. I was hearing them praying in that place. 1.5 hours. going towards 2 hours. Ah. I say, this is good, though. Amen. It's good if God is hearing. Amen. Is it not good if God is hearing? It is. Some people, they know. Jesus speaking, he said, for a pretense, they make sure of what? Praying for long. Of course, there's nothing wrong with praying for a long time. But I used to pray that may your prayers not be long. Amen. And if it will be long, let it be because there are so much issues to discuss with God. Not because you are just repeating what you have said before as if God didn't hear. When God sees a broken man, when he sees a malleable man, you have seen somebody whom he doesn't need to talk much before God answers him. Why? There's no conflict. There's no struggle between them. God knows that he has his way and he has his will absolutely with this person. Whatever I want him done, whatever I want him to do, that's what he will do. Whatever God wants done, that's what gets done. The sacrifices of God, if we want to bring God something that will please him, it is to have a broken heart and to have a contrite spirit. Where will I get it from? You don't need to get it from anywhere. As you yield to the Holy Spirit, as you yield to his lordship, as you yield to his leadership, as you yield to his rulership, he works it out. He produces it. As a Christian, we must be as harmless as a dove. In our master service and battles, we must be as bold as a lion. But for ourselves and for things that concern us, we must be tender, gentle, shunning argument, loving quietness, ready to take a rebuke than to administer one, feeling ourselves weak and frail. Brethren, when you are truly broken, which is really an evidence of the Holy Spirit's conquest of your soul, and the daily crucifixion of the flesh, you will definitely be humble before all men, and your general disposition will be one of humility. For when a man is truly yielded to God, he sees God the way he really is. He sees himself the way he really is, and he sees other people the way they really are. Amen. The problem, often in my heart, God constantly brings me this thing. He brings it to my memory. Why did Moses, who never slept with anybody's wife, why did God refuse to allow him to enter Canaan? And David, who slept with a man's wife and killed a man, why did God forgive him? Amen. And the Lord told me, contrition. David was a broken man. Amen. I said, but the Bible says that Moses was the meekest of all men on earth in his time. Is it not so? He said, yes. But I told you that meekness is more than mere humility. Amen. It is actually a man's disposition to who? To God. A man's attitude to God. Where he's not resisting, he's not fighting. So, I was encouraged to look at their two circumstances again. God said to him, because you struck the rock twice, because you were angry, you did not honor me before these people. Therefore, you will not enter into the promised land. And then there was quiet. I didn't see Moses falling down there and crying that he has finally joined that generation, okay, that rebelled against God, that will not enter. I didn't see him do that immediately. After a while, Moses now went to God. And after talking, he said, and Lord, because you are merciful and you are plenteous in loving kindness. Allow your servant, Father, to see, to enter into this land. Then I heard God say to Moses, don't raise this matter with me again. And I set my Bible, he hasn't raised it with him before. So why will he say, don't ever raise this matter with me again? Because when he should have raised it, he didn't raise it. Amen. He allowed the thing that God has said to stand, to take so much time before he thought it necessary to come to talk to God. Thinking that since he's so close to God, he can have that thing removed over his head, because he's close to God. After all, was he not the same man whom when God wanted to destroy all of Israel? God was telling him, Moses, leave me alone. Let me destroy these people. Was he not the same Moses? But David was on his royal throne. And Nathan, the prophet, gave him that illustration that the Holy Spirit gave him. And David said, as God lives, this man who did this thing must be punished. I think he said he would die. He said, I will kill him. Not only that, he will restore fourfold what he has taken, for he had no mercy. And that was all God was waiting for. He said, it's you. Because you took Uriah's wife and you killed the man. What did David do instantly? He fell from his throne. Started weeping before God. Did David care that people were there? Do you know that it is because you are not broken? That's why when God is saying, was it two or three days ago? If you are here and you know you are crawling, raise your hand. And you first look around. Is anybody raising hand? Before they say, it's only me that I'm crawling here. Then when you saw some other people raise hand half, you took your hand to you join your half. It's because you are not broken. When you are a broken man, you really don't care what people think about you. David was on his throne. His lords and ladies were there. It was in the throne room that event happened. Started weeping. From there, instantly went into fasting. 7 days and nights. Did he eat anything? Was there in ashes and sackcloth, weeping before God, that Lord, I have messed up. When did God say he has forgiven him? That he will not die. Because the punishment for that sin was death. When did God say Moses, David won't die? Has the matter gone down? Have they left the same place? No. He said, I have sinned. He looked up to Nathan and said, I have sinned. He said, yes. The Lord has also put away your sin. The reason why that child will die is because you have caused the enemies of God. You have given them an occasion to blaspheme against him. He said, holy man, holy man. See him sleeping with somebody's wife. But you, don't worry. You won't die. So even his whole fasting and begging God was to allow that child to live. He was the one that sinned. Why would God punish an innocent child? Look at such a lovely man. When God is raising your matter, if it is not that your heart is hard, you won't be looking around at who else will raise hand or who else will come out. It's because your heart is hard. Simple. Amen. People whom I am privileged of God to listen to, there's no message that I have from them, okay, where they are speaking the word of God and I know that God is mentioning my issue. That I don't say, Lord, this is me you are talking about. Why? Because it's me. And if I had the opportunity to come out 200 times, what will I do? I will come out. Don't think I'm going to call altar call today, so I'm trying to use this to prepare you for altar call. No. No. That's not the basis. A man or woman who is not meek Even when the word of God is coming, he's resisting it. It's only when the word of God comes like a hammer and he has no more control, that's when he agrees. That reminds me of somebody else. It reminds me of someone like Saul. It's only when he has lost the argument that he will say it's wrong. No wonder God just wanted that man away from his presence. Just didn't want to see him. He has excuse for every reason why he misbehaves or why he disobeyed God. There are enough excuses, there are enough reasons. When a man is meek, whatever the judgment of God is, whatever God is saying, he agrees. He has no argument. If he doesn't understand, he may ask questions. Do you understand? But to argue and say, no, that's not me. No, it does nothing concerns me. Say, what's the problem? Say, God has spoken. God said this about me. That's meekness. Now, which is true meekness? That before people, I don't boast. People know that I'm gentle. I don't fight and all that. And that when I'm like that, but meanwhile, when the word of God is coming, I resist it because I still check, is it me, is it not me? I'm not saying just preaching, or even when somebody is reading his own Bible, he's alone in his house. Huh? Between people saying I'm humble, and God is saying you are like this, and I'm saying I'm not like that, who really is humble? Could it be that that one that people are seeing will be really humility, or that when God, who knows all things, says something about a man, he agrees with God, since God knows all things? I don't know. Am I making sense? Which one is humility? I think it is the one that relates to God. The sacrifice of God, they are a broken spirit. Sorry? And they are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. A heart that is quick to repent. A heart that is quick to accept responsibility. That's the sacrifice of God. That's what God is looking for. And that is the peak of the work of the Holy Spirit. That is what? At that level, he stops working in you. He starts working with you. Amen. At that level, what happens? He stops trying to build you because you are built already. And whatever the Lord does, it is what? It's perfect. It can't fall. No. At that level, he stops working on you. He starts walking and working with you. He starts to labor with you over the lives of other people. Why? Because he knows that even if you're on the pulpit and let fire be falling down, when he says enough, what happens? He says, brethren, the Lord is saying enough. He will close his Bible. It's time to go. Simple. That's not when you now say, choir, give us a song. Then he starts to dance before the people, showing them that he knows how to dance. All manner of nonsense that people do. Because they are children. I don't know, what do you call this thing? Is it simultaneous when two different people are doing things at the same pace? Huh? Okay, so it's at that level when you are broken in spirit and you are of a contrite heart that it stops working on you, it starts working with you, and you begin to work with God simultaneously. What God is saying, that's what you're saying, what he's doing, that's what you're doing. I'm not just talking about preaching. In every day of life. So, let's say you want to sew a cloth. Now, let's say you are a fashion designer or something. Okay? As you want to sew, you say, Lord, please, can you help me do this? He begins to teach you some things and you are just following what he's telling you. Even when he doesn't follow sewing rules. Can God finish sewing clothes? And you will say, it's not fine. Who are you? Of course, somebody whom God has not worked out meekness in, how can he have self-control? I'm asking you. Now, is self-control me controlling myself? Is that self-control? Or the Holy Spirit controlling me? Brethren, to be of broken heart, it's a great thing. It's to be a man that God can use, honestly. It should be a woman God can do something with. True humility comes from brokenness of spirit. Amen. That's where it comes from. May the Lord help us that this fruit will be in us in Jesus' name. Temperance or self-control. Of course, now it is generally put to eating and drinking. That, you know, somebody watches over his appetite, he doesn't drink too much. That's what people now call self-control. Of course, the man or woman who indulges the appetite of the flesh cannot control himself and cannot control himself as to eating and drinking should not even pretend to be a Christian. Amen? Amen? You know you should not pretend to be a Christian, or you don't know. Why? He must first of all prove that he is equal to an animal before he can pretend to be a child of God. Amen? That when you see food, you just lose control. You don't stop until you see the bottom of your pot. Of course, you must first of all show that you are more than an animal. You understand? That you are a human being before you can now say that you are a child of God. But when we are talking about self-control, we are not primarily talking about food and drink, even though it's part of it, okay? We are talking about this, that there must be self-control in everything. In how many things? There must be moderation in the way you dress, in the way you spend money, in your temper, and of course in everything. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27 talks about that an athlete is temperate in all things because they want to win a crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. So there's a moderation to be observed, a narrow road to be followed, which only the tutored eye of the spirit or of the spiritual man can see, and which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, you can't have self-control if, first of all, brokenness has not been worked out in you. It's brokenness that makes you know what you have eaten is enough, without anybody telling you anything. When you sense in your spirit you have eaten enough, you leave it. Brokenness at work within is what shows self-control without. Amen. Are you getting it now? Remember I said, the broken man is meek. He does not struggle with God. He's like a worm. He has no strength. And that's why I will not talk much on self-control. Because if the Holy Spirit has worked out that first one, it will come naturally with this other one. Naturally. A man that oversleeps, of course, is not broken. Because if God ever raises with you that you sleep too much, when is sleeping too much? When will it end? Eh? The moment God raises that you sleep too much. That's what it means to be broken. That you don't argue. You don't. So your prayer then is, Lord, how will I stop sleeping too much? So brokenness within, it will naturally aid the work of the Holy Spirit in making me have self-control, in having control over my passions and excesses. Naturally. Brethren, what then is the process of fruitfulness? John chapter 15, verse 4 to 5.
John 15, 4 to 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.
Amen. Maybe it's a wrong use of word to say the process of fruitfulness. Maybe what I should have said is how, can somebody give me the title, how to be fruitful or something, Abi? Because process looks like from one thing to another thing, Abi. Meanwhile, it's not one thing to another thing. It's just simply one thing. Abide in him. That's all. Of course, what does it mean to abide in him? That's then now what we'll explain. But it's just simply as you abide in him, you are lying to abide in you. And when that happens, he begins his work. Just as simple as that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. Amplified Bible Classic. So that we can find, verse 5 to verse 6. So that we can find the meaning of the word abide.
First John 3, verse 5. Amplified Classic. You know that he appeared in visible form and became man to take away upon himself sins. And in him there is no sin, essentially and forever.
Yes.
Verse 6. No one who abides in him, that is who lives and remains in
him. So, what does it mean to abide in him? I want you to write it down.
To live and remain.
And to remain.
In communion.
In communion.
With.
With.
And in obedience
and to him. And in obedience to God.
Deliberately.
No, that's all. That's what I want to just speak out, that definition. What does it mean to abide in him? To live and to remain in communion with God. To live and to remain in obedience to God. Simple. That's what it means to abide. So when Jesus is saying, abide in me, what is he saying? Live in communion with me. Live and remain in obedience to me. As you abide in me, and I keep living in you, okay, you will begin to bear much fruit. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit except it abides in the tree, in the same way you can't bear any fruit if you are not abiding in me. If you are not closely joined with me, okay, such that you are communing with me and you are obedient to me, you cannot be fruitful. Amen. The word commune is from the word communion. Okay? And it just simply means fellowship or intimate relationship. What does it simply mean? The word fellowship means sharing together. Okay? So which gives us the idea of doing everything together. So as you woke up, when you woke up, God is there with you. When you are taking your bath, he's there. When you sat down to read your Bible, he's there. When you stood up from your Bible to wear your clothes, you're asking which clothes you wear, When you are going out, you are still talking to him. In the bus, you are with him. At your work, you are with him. When you're on your way home, you are with him. That's what it means to commune. To share together intimately. An intimate relationship. Where there's no part of your life that the Lord cannot enter into. And as you relate with him that closely, you are expected to obey him. So if he says stop, call so person now. You understand? When you do that, you're already living with him. And when you live like that, you give him an atmosphere that is conducive for him to walk in. Do you understand? When you involve him in everything by attempting to commune with him, when you discuss everything in your life with him, when there's no secrecy between you and God, when there's nothing that you are not discussing, when constantly you talk to him about everything and you look to him for everything, and whatever instruction he's giving you, that's what you're obeying, you're only giving him a conducive working environment. Do you understand now? It's easy for him to work upon such a life because your circumstances and your situations gives him opportunity to be able to show himself to you. You understand? For instance, you're in the kitchen, you want to cook. Lord, can we cook this food together? And you are cooking, you are maybe listening to a song or something. Because you've asked for his help, he will be there. Of course, the food will be sweeter than the one that you cooked without him. But what are you doing by involving him? You are creating a perfect working environment for him. You are showing him that you have welcomed him and you are willing that he can work in you and he can work with you. Do you know why we sing a lot when either we want to pray or when we come to church? Do you know why we must be in the Spirit? Do you know why? It's because you were not in the Spirit. Simple. But if you are communing with him, you will always be in the Spirit. Simple. When you come, even for Bible study, because if you are in the Spirit, you won't now start getting, you won't do like that. Because if you are communing with him and you are discussing everything with him, there will be several ongoing discussions. What did I say? Several. But when you are not communing with him, to initiate a new discussion, sometimes you may have to knock. Sometimes you knock by praying for a long time, or you knock by singing songs that make you to be in the Spirit. Oh Lord, we are here. And some of us, the moment we close, we have run out again. Out of the Spirit. So, to connect back again becomes a problem. So instead of always running out and coming in, remain in communion with him by involving him in every area of your life. If you have 3 shoes, whenever you want to go, ask him which one should you wear. It's a way of getting closer to God. If you are looking for something, ask him, Lord, where is this thing? He will point it out to you. And you will know it is God because you didn't know where it was before. How come it was that moment that someone just knew you should turn somewhere and look? So you will know it is God. So you will be able to have the opportunity to draw closer to God. You will be able to relate better with him. And by doing so, you give him an atmosphere that is conducive enough for him to work. Amen. As I begin to wrap up, so that we can ask questions, because this is the practical aspect of it all. Amen. This is the side that, okay, if I'm going to be fruitful, how will it happen? This is it. I don't want you to forget that meekness is the peak. Love is the first. That's the first thing he will do. That's what he will work out first. To show you how much God loves you, so that you can respond back by loving him and by loving other people. Remember that we said that yesterday. But the peak of his work is that he has gotten to a point with you where you will no longer struggle with him. Where you are really, really humble. Which simply means you are now broken and contrite. Where you are quick to tell God that you are sorry and you are willing to change. That's the peak. And from that level, I said, it stops working in you. That is, it stops working upon you. You understand? He now starts working with you. You are now like a partner with him. Since he has won you over, he has absolute control over you already. So he doesn't keep working. No. His work in you is already fixed. Meaning that since he's at work in you, and he has achieved the goal that he wants to achieve to make you God-like, he can now start working with you. Amen. And how all of this starts, how everything begins, is by abiding in him. Which simply means you commune with him and you or you live and remain in communion with him, and you live in obedience to him. Once he tells you anything, there's no need to delay obedience and all of that. No. Because once you do those things, you will not be fruitful. Simple. As we stand up to pray, so that we can then ask our questions. As we stand to pray, I want us to pray particularly on this matter of brokenness and on the matter of how to be fruitful, which is simply abiding in him, and which means being in communion and in obedience to him. Let us stand up to pray. I want us to pray, brethren, when something breaks, egg, glass cup, it does not remain the same, even if you try to gather it. Amen. Lord, break me and remold me into what you can use. Don't let me remain the same as I'm leaving this place. Break me, Lord, and remold me into what you can use. As you break me to remove everything that you don't need. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Song is going on. Break me, Lord. Remold me into the image of Jesus. Break me, Lord. Let my struggling against you end today. Let it end today. Don't let me leave this auditorium the same. Don't let me leave this place the same. Walk upon my life. Humble indeed. Walk in me so that you can walk with me. Bring me to that point of brokenness of heart. And contrition in spirit. I want to be broken in spirit. I want to have a contrite heart. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Help me, Lord. Help me to respond to the word of God the way I should be responding to the word of God. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Brethren, nobody wrote it in prophecy that it was Judas Iscariot that would betray Jesus. Nobody wrote it like that. It was just a prophecy. And because Jesus loved him, he said, one of you will betray me. That was what he said. And everybody began to ask, Lord, is it I? And Judas had the effrontery. He was already betraying him to say also, Lord, me too, is it me? What kind of hardness of heart is that? To lie to somebody that knows everything. To lie to somebody who sees all. I want you to pray, Lord, change my attitude to your word. Help me know that when you speak to me, you are not trying to get information because you know all things. Help me to know you don't make mistake when you address me. When you are saying I am the man, let me not be looking around and making excuses. Change my attitude to your word. Give me a right attitude. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, God. Renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. Help me to be broken so that I can be useful. Bring me to the point where I can no longer resist you. Bring me to the point where I can no longer resist you. That once you have spoken, that's all for me. Bring me to that point. Yeah, where your word becomes what I consider first. And having seen what you are saying, that becomes my final authority. No more arguments, no more complaining, no more excuses. Bring me to that point, Father. Bring me to that point, Lord. In my heart, don't postpone this work in my life, Lord. Let me live here with something. Lord, let me live here with something. When people go out and they return, they say, what did you come back with? Let me live here with something. Let me live here with brokenness of spirit and contrition of heart. In the name of Jesus. have resisted the work of God in my life. Where I stop resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in attempting to build me to become what I'm meant to be. Lord, let me not live here the same. Let me not live here the same in the name of Jesus. Let me not live here the same. I want to abide with you. Everything that makes it difficult, I want to live in communion with you. I want to remain in communion with you. I want to live in obedience to you. I want to remain in obedience to you. Lord, everything in me that rejects you, that pushes you out, pushes you away, Lord, shatter them today. Let them not follow me home. Shatter them today. Let today mark a new beginning for me. A new beginning in a deeper, closer, more affectionate relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let it mark a new beginning where I begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Where I begin to live as it is expected of a Christian. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me in the name of Jesus. Let me stop being difficult. Let me stop being rebellious. Let me stop arguing with God. How can a man be arguing with God? Let me stop arguing with you. Let me stop struggling with you. Let me stop wrestling with you. Help me in the name of Jesus.
Father,
There we are in the name of Jesus. Take us as your own in Jesus' name. Father, here we are, laying it all down. Laying down, Lord, every form of resistance. We say, Lord, take your place in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit of God, you have freedom to walk within us until you make us exactly what you want us to be. Do so, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Everything in our lives, Lord, that has resisted you, that has fought against you up till now, by the power of your Spirit, we lay them down in Jesus' name. The ones that should die, we decree their death. Lord, the ones that should be exiled, we decree their exile in Jesus' name. Lord, things in us that should be imprisoned so that the purpose and plans of God for us can stand, we imprison them in the name of Jesus. But Lord, all we beg for is that judgment will be executed upon them speedily, so that we can be free to serve another, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, because you're faithful. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. God bless you. Let us be seated. If we have questions about brokenness and contrition of spirit, which is actually the fruit of the Holy Spirit, meekness, I want us to ask, or it's about the practicality of how to become fruitful, we can ask before we close, or before the announcements, then we close. If I'm walking away from here today, having received all that I've received in the last 4 days, how can I begin to kickstart it? All of those type of questions. Yes, is there a question, Brother Kayode? Please, can you give him a mic, or can he go on talking? Go ahead. Yes. Yes.
We find ourselves in a situation whereby our heart is hardened, and the Holy Spirit has been talking to us on the issue of brokenness. How should we resolve that?
If our heart is hardened, there's only one thing that breaks a hardened heart. It is God's word to us about how much we are loved. Do you understand? Well, why would somebody be resisting help? You see how much time the Holy Spirit used to teach us yesterday about the fact that we are loved. It is the word of God that breaks into pieces, okay? Hardness of heart. But the type of God's word that breaks it, is where God shows and proves to us, I love you. So that I'm telling you these things is not because I hate you. It's because I actually want you to be better. It's because I want you to come to a point where I can be able to help you. Now, everybody wants to have the power of God. No, be so. Everybody wants to be anointed and powerful. But like I said yesterday, God's power is not safe in the hands of somebody who is not fruitful, who is not bearing fruit, because it will ruin him. Now, if our hearts are hard, okay, and the Holy Spirit has been talking to us, what you need to do is simple. Father, break this stony heart and give me a heart of flesh. Help me to see how much you love me so that I will stop suspecting you, I will stop rebelling against you, I will stop fighting you. That's all. Because if somebody does not pray against it, like I told you, prayers that you don't pray, they remain unprayed. Simple. So if somebody knows that I'm experiencing things like hardness of heart. Now, another simple word for hardness of heart is simply stubbornness. You understand? Well, no matter what God is saying, or God's word is saying, what you have said you will do,
That's what you are going to do. And the person is just suffering for nothing. Okay? So how to resolve it is simple. You pray, Lord, break this heart by the word of your love. Convince me on how much you love me. Reveal it to me. Cause me to see it so that I will stop being hardened. Because God is telling you anything, or he's telling me anything, is for whose good? Is it for God's good? It's for my good now. So that I can multiply my years upon the earth and I can live in peace on earth. That's all. Okay? Thank you. Good question. Questions? Okay. We thank God that officially we are coming to the end of the retreat.
Having listened to the undiluted word of God, we implore you to respond to this message prayerfully. Remember, it is what you do with what you hear that brings about transformation. For further inquiries or counsel, or for more information on our discipleship labors, please contact us on
080-8133-8536,
080-7455-8177, 081-409-9122-1, or visit our blogspot at www.reformationplatform.com.
When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life?